So what happens to us when we die? 1 minute after we're truly dead, what comes next? And it's like one of the top questions that people ever ask. Christian people, non-Christian people, it's always in the top 10. Even people who say, well, I don't believe in any of that religious stuff, they will ask that question, what happens when we die? Even people who apparently say, oh, no, I don't think there's anything to all that. I find they often do worry about that. What happens when we die? And there's all sorts of different answers that go around. And sometimes I find people have all sorts of little things that they think are going to be helpful when they die. I mean, we know the ancient Egyptians would build these massive sort of tombs and fill them full of stuff to take with them to the afterlife, but the stuff's still there. We still see the stuff today, so they didn't take it. But all kinds of things are like that, and we might say, oh, weren't they silly? No, I find everybody's like that. Everybody does weird things because of this fundamental fear of death. And what comes next? Do we expect to stay dead forever? To enter a state of oblivion, to be sort of annihilated? Like, a lot of people sort of think like that now, the idea that, you know, we are just our bodies. And when our body dies, there is no us at all. Quite a lot of people say that. Surprisingly few people really believe it, though. Do we think we move into, like, a ghost-like existence? Wandering the earth. Quite a lot of people think that, too. I mean, I've been in situations where even people who come to church kind of think, maybe that's what happens. Or some people think, oh no, we go on into the light, and there's like this kind of cloudy existence of the light that people float away to. That's another, it's a surprisingly popular thing, that idea. Do we believe that the Bible says there's going to be there's a place of waiting, but there's a final day of resurrection and the future's actually physical? Do we believe that sort of thing? But around the world, down through history, probably the most popular idea, actually, is the idea that the natural fate of human beings in death is to kind of enter a shadowy underworld where our ancestors live in a sort of shadowy, fading existence. All over the world, people believe that in lots of different forms where there's ancestors. And sometimes they worry that you've got to feed, like leave some food for ancestors or respect them. But they have this shadowy kind of existence and they live on in this underworld of death. It's probably the most common belief that people naturally have around the world. Something like that, a shadowy existence. Although a lot of people now believe that kind of oblivion idea. What's the truth? We see, the thing is, and let's just take a moment, we're going to look at that little story, but we're only going to spend a few minutes together, but we'll look at that story of the rich man and Lazarus, that famous story that Jesus says about these two people and what happens to them after they've died. But let's just think about, because we're at the reason we're looking at it is because it's this time of Halloween, All Hallows Eve. And that's got something to do with Christian belief about what happens when you die. So there's actually All Hallows Eve, that's the eve of a festival called All Hallows, All Saints. And then the day after that is called All Souls. So you've got All Hallows Eve, the eve of something called like All Hallows, All Saints Day. And then the day after that is a Christian festival called All Souls, All Saints, and then All Souls the day after. So November the 1st, All Saints, and November the 2nd, All Souls. And you're like, what's the difference between All Saints and All Souls? Tell you what, let's just think about it for a minute. I'll explain it, and that'll set us up to just think about that story. So even this one, even All Hallows Eve, this one, where people nowadays like dress up and scary things, but the idea of it is that you're supposed to not be scared of these forces of darkness, but you're to mock them and laugh at them. Laugh at them, the ghosts and the goblins. Laugh at them. They're laughable, not to, if you're a Christian. They're not laughable if you're not. They've got, they are genuinely, I guess, scary. But if you're a Christian, you can laugh at them because you're with Jesus and he's the big guy they're all scared of. In the Bible, when Jesus rolls up, these forces of demons and things sometimes say things like, "Oh, you've not come to destroy us, have you, Jesus? Like, leave us alone. You're too scary for us." That's what they say to him. So when you're with him, it's like, "Oh, you guys are ridiculous, the forces of darkness. We don't need to be scared of the dark," in other words. So that's this wonderful thing that the Bible says that Jesus himself made a mockery of these powers of darkness in his death. Because all the powers of darkness say, "Death is the ultimate power we've got against you, human beings. You're all scared of it, and you'll do anything to escape it." And yet Jesus says, "Nah, not only I can escape it if I want, but I'm not going to. I'm going to be not selfish. I'm going to be selfless." And he went and died on the cross, even though he's the immortal God who doesn't need to die ever. But he's like, "No, I'm going to die. Not for me, but for other people." And the demons are like, "What? You can't be selfless. You've got to be selfish." And so in a way he mocks them and says, "No, I don't. I'm not going to call for an army of angels to destroy you. I will destroy you by showing the power of love and sacrifice. And you can't answer that." And they couldn't. So that's one thing. When he shines out, they get scared because they don't know what to do with him. This living God who's prepared to die for people like us. They haven't got anything like that. So that's All Hallows Eve. It's a time when we go, because of Jesus, we can laugh at the darkness. Without him, it is scary. With him, we can laugh at them. But then on November the 1st, it's the Feast of All Saints. And what's that about? Saints, aren't they like people that are perfect? Like the mega elite of Christians. No, it's not that actually. Saints just means you're set apart and different. Really, it just means you belong to God. That's all it means. Saints are those who belong to God. Now, we do know some famous ones where we're like, there's some people in history and we give them special days, you know, St. Nicholas at Crimbo and things like that. Because we're saying, well, there's someone who's obviously someone who belongs to God. But actually, everybody who entrusts themselves to Jesus in the Bible is called a saint. Someone who belongs to God. Everybody who trusts Jesus is a saint. And so we just say that. We go, everyone who trusts themselves to Jesus becomes like holy. Holy means you're different to the world. You belong to church. You belong to God. So we have a day that just says that. Isn't it great? Like, the forces of darkness don't own us. We laugh at them. That's the night, like, that's All Hallows Eve. Then the next day is, but we belong not to the darkness, we belong to the light. We belong to God. We belong to Jesus. We're his people. We're church people. We're set apart from the darkness. We are holy people. That's what that 1st of November day is about. All saints. Everybody's a saint who trusts Jesus. And that's a lovely thing. It doesn't mean we're all perfect in everything we ever do, but it means that fundamentally our status, who we are, is saints that belong to the living God. And we're going towards that in our behaviour, our thinking, our feeling and everything. It's an amazing thought. Feast of All Saints. And then November the 2nd is Feast of All Souls. So what's that? What's the difference between All Saints and All Souls? All Souls is, it's when you die. Like the saints, that's Christians, whether they're living or dead. Souls, that's only the dead Christians, kind of. That's when you've lost your body, kind of thing, isn't it? Then it's your soul, not your body. Okay, so All Souls, you're like, oh, so that one really is about when you've died. That really is. All Souls, November the 2nd. That really is what happens to you when you die, one. And so, it's saying this. If you don't belong to the darkness, and you do belong to the light, you belong to Jesus because you trust him, you follow him, when you die, he doesn't let you go. You belong to him. And so he says, yeah, when you die, you come to me now. You've got a home. You've got a home to go to when you die. We sang it. In my Father's house, Jesus said, don't worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled, particularly because death, he said that just as he's getting ready to die. And he says to his disciples, don't be worried. You don't need to be worried because I'm going to prepare a home for you in my Father's house. So what that All Souls Day is about is saying when you die, if you're a saint, if you belong to the light, if you belong to Jesus, when you die, you've got a home to go to, the Father's house. You will be taken there. And there's some lovely stories about it in the Bible. We're just going to briefly look at that one in Luke 16. We had that other one in Luke 23. But there's a lovely one in the Old Testament where Elijah just gets taken. Do you remember Elijah gets, he's this apprentice, Elisha. And Elijah says, I'm basically going to go to heaven today. And Elisha gets to watch as chariots of fire. You know, all that famous idea of chariots of fire. Well, there's that song, isn't there, that the rugby people sing, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. Why? Coming for to, what's the line?
Carry me home.
Yeah. Carry me home. Coming for to carry me home. It's a song about Elijah. So he's there. He doesn't actually die. He gets to go to paradise, the Father's house, without even dying. There's a few people like that in the Bible and in history. But most of us will have to, you know, we die and then go to there. But in Elijah's case, the chariots come to carry him home. So can you see there, that's a great example where the chariots come and angels are there, they collect him, take him off to his home, the Father's house, which is called paradise. So that's what that's about. We saw it in Luke 16. We'll have, do you remember the beggar? Poor guy, he dies, and then what's it say? The angels came to collect him. Just like they did with Elijah. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because you go, well, Elijah, of course angels come to collect Elijah. I mean, he's like mega, mega, like Premiership, Champions League. He's the ultimate. But he isn't actually, James says in the Bible. No, Elijah's just a regular guy. Nothing special about Elijah. Totally regular guy. He just, you know, he was just zealous for the Lord. And then angels come and collect him. But you think, oh, but Elijah gets angels. But then Jesus tells this story. It's just some beggar who's a nobody. Nobody cares about that beggar. I mean, he's just a nobody. And yet the angels roll up just the same. They're like, nah, anyone who belongs to Jesus is a VIP, as far as we're concerned. Everybody who belongs to Jesus, everyone who's a saint, gets the full red carpet treatment when they die. Whether the beggar, whether they're Elijah, whether they're anybody. Isn't that lovely? And then in the story, Jesus said the same to that thief on the cross. He's a nobody. He's not right. He's not like her. He spent his whole life doing bad. He says, look, we spend our whole life doing bad. This death is what I deserve. He said that. He said, the only thing he got, do you remember, is he said, Jesus, you're my only hope, basically. That's what he said to Jesus, isn't it? Effectively, Jesus, my only hope is that you will remember me because I got nothing. I deserve this. I got nothing. I've got no options. Jesus, I'm trusting you that maybe you're my only hope. And Jesus is like, yeah, today you are coming with me to my Father's house. We're going to paradise today, mate. I'm going and I'm making sure you're coming with me. Isn't that a lovely little story? And it's Jesus' teachings, this. It's not like, oh, well, that's just somebody's theory. Nah, Jesus told these stories. Jesus said that. If someone else said it, I might be like, well, what do they know? But it's Jesus. It's the living God, the guy who controls the weather, raises the dead, heals the sick, answers all the questions, feeds the hungry. And he's like, oh, no, you don't need to worry about death if you're with me. If you're with me, you don't need to worry. if you're not with me, you probably need to be a lot more worried than you are. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says this wonderful thing in Revelation 14, verse 13. It says that the death of saints is glorious. Because we are like, oh, it's death's only terrible. Because we feel it all from this side, the pain, the mourning, the grief. But from the heavenly perspective, when a person who belongs to the living God dies, they go, isn't it glorious? Isn't it wonderful? For them, it's like, oh, fantastic. But we feel the pain of it on this side. And we're like, oh. But they're like, whoa, no, it's brilliant. And I love just that reminder that their perspective on the other side of the river, if we want to use that analogy. And there's that lovely verse that the Bible says, when you pass through the river, if you want to mine, I'm never going to leave you. I will be with you when you pass through the river. That's in Isaiah. We don't have to go through that river alone. No other human being can help you when it comes to it. We might have people around us in the hospital, like at the end of our life, or maybe not. Maybe we're all alone. But Jesus has this massive promise when he said, when it comes to that river, I won't leave you. I won't leave you then. Because then more than ever, I know you need me. Famous, isn't it? Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. We all know it. When I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, you are near me. We need to know that. And then there's that lovely thing. Jesus says, because we might think, there's this lovely feeling that when we're, whether we're alive or dead, we belong to Jesus. And there were people at the time of Jesus who didn't believe in life after death, just like there are today. There was a whole bunch of people. And they were like, nah, there's nothing. When you die, that's it. It's all over. And Jesus said, you don't know the Bible. Because it says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord said that. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said that, the Lord said that, 400 years after those guys had all died. At least 400 years after they'd all died. Now, according to those other people, he should have said, the Lord should have said, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I was the God of them, and now I'll be your God if you want, sort of thing. But he doesn't, and Jesus says, no, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I still am. I still am the God. Still. And then in that lovely, like, Luke 16 thing, the beggar dies. Where does he go? Do you remember? What was the exact phrase? Yeah. Do you remember, John, you read it? It was like, he says he goes to, he could have said, he goes to paradise.
But, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah, he says, I'm going to Abraham.
Yeah.
And there's Abraham there talking.
Yeah.
See? So when Jesus said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's like, no, Abraham, no, he's all right. He's alive and well. I'm still mates with him. And then in this story, there he is, Abraham, like there in paradise, chatting, keeping it, you know, he's still at it. So there's no question what Jesus thinks about this subject. He's like, oh, no, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, anyone who trusted me ever in history, I've still got them. I'm still the God of them. I still know them. They're still going. Isn't that a lovely thing? And then the Bible has this lovely thing where the Apostle Paul, he lives a tough life, the Apostle Paul. He's always getting beaten up and nearly killed, shipwrecked, threatened with death, thrown in prison, left for dead at times, things like that. And he kind of, I think, thinks, I've had enough, really. I kind of would like to go to heaven. That's what he thinks. And he actually says, is this phrase, absent from my body. So he thinks he can be, live on, even without his body. He says, absent from my body, present with the Lord, which is better by far. But then he says, but I think I'm going to have to carry on working and getting beaten up for a bit longer. So, but it's interesting. He looks forward to it. Even though, you know, he's had an awful lot of bodily pain and trouble and probably would be killed, and he does get killed in the end. But for him, he's like, yeah, there's all that, but I can't wait to just be with Jesus in that closer way. That's in Philippians 1, 21 to 24. He just says, look, I'm looking forward to being with Jesus. So there's this lovely sense in church that whether church is almost like whether we're alive or dead, we're all part of church together. So church, in this weird way, we might say, how many of us here? It's like a dozen of us here. But in another sense, we're like joined in with a church gathering with hundreds of millions and billions, perhaps, from all people, from all over the world, down through the ages, and we're all sort of gathering together. So you could say, well, how many were at church today? You could say, oh, a couple of billion. A couple of billion at church. Oh, yeah, yeah. It's like that every week. It's like that every time. That's literally what the Bible thinks, that we're all still in church together, whether we're alive or dead. So we're meeting like this, but there's a sense in which we're all gathered. And you might be like, nah, that's ridiculous. Let me just tell you what it says. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, and it's all a chapter about how important it is to get to church together and take church seriously and, you know, commit to it. And Hebrews 12, verse 22 says this, you have come to Mount Zion. So when we're following Jesus and living in church together, it's like, well, Mount Zion, what's that? That's like the heavenly mountain of where God is in the highest heaven. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits or the souls of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. Isn't that lovely? What an image! That it's like, I don't, if that's what it is to follow Jesus, to be part of this angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, to be part of a reality that goes throughout the whole of history and the whole of the universe, I don't need to fear death if that is what I'm part of. And that as soon as I die, if I trust Jesus, I get a red carpet welcome. The angels come and collect. That is what happens when you die, if you belong to Jesus. If you don't belong to Jesus. Well, we saw in the story with the rich man, it just says he was buried. No angels came to collect him. It's as if he just sinks down to the underworld, to this place called Hades. Hades in the New Testament, it's called Sheol in the Old Testament, like this silent, shady place where he's tormented. That sense of the burning, like it's like fire, but it's the burning of shame, of regret, bitterness. And he's still a bitter guy, isn't he? What the Bible tells us is what you are when you die, that is what you'll always be. So if you're a person who doesn't belong to the living God and you're a bitter person, you'll always be that forever. For all eternity, you'll be a godless person who's bitter or lustful or greedy or angry or arrogant. Because he's all of the things that he was in life, he's still it. He's still trying to order around that Lazarus guy. He's still, oh, can you have Lazarus come and look after me? No, mate. No, mate, that's over, says Abraham. Forget it. Even if he wanted to come and help you, it's not allowed. It's finished now. It's finished now. And then he's like, well, send Lazarus to go and warn people about this. No, he's not going to do what you say anymore. And it wouldn't make any difference anyway. Because even if a person came back from the dead, people won't believe that if they don't believe this. Did you hear that when it says, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe someone who comes back from the dead. That's been my experience in life. Jesus came back from the dead. So that's not even theoretical. Jesus does come back from the dead to say, oh no, this is the truth about it all. People don't believe him unless they believe this. Unless they believe this message. They don't believe it. They're like, nah, I don't believe that. And I'm like, yeah, I know. I know you don't. Like, it's not, nothing will change your mind until you've had a change of heart. Nothing will change a person's mind until they've had a change of heart. It's deep stuff. Well, that's all we need to know from the story. What we can see in that story, though, by just this conclusion, is these two men, as soon as they die, the home is clear, isn't it? The rich man, and it's not that he's asleep or oblivion. He's like consciously existing somewhere in this underworld. And interestingly, he doesn't say, can I come to you? He doesn't even want to. He's just the same as he didn't want anything to do with Jesus and the living God in his life. And he still doesn't, interestingly. He doesn't want to. He's fixed in what he is. And what he's waiting now, there will be, and the Bible says that that place, and then there's this paradise place, where people live, they haven't got their bodies anymore, they're like waiting as spirits. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the final day, the day of justice, the day of resurrection. That's what it's all called. And the Bible says that we'll do this day when everyone who's ever lived will be called back physically to give an account of themselves. And the Lord Jesus there, the story of the sheep and the goats. You know that story where there's the sheep and the goats and he separates them out and he says, no, you sheep, you come with me into this everlasting adventure of a renewed creation forever. But the others, he says, look, I don't know who you are. I've never known you. Isn't that the most terrifying thing where Jesus will say to so many people at the end, I just don't know who you are. You didn't want to know me. I don't know you. So remember the thief said on the cross, will you remember me? That's all we need, that he knows us. How do we have to do to be known by him and be safe in death and forever? Do you know, that's the amazing thing. He just says, come to me if you're weary and worn out. You're so anxious about life. You're worried about death. You're just worn down. He says, just come to me if you're weary of it all. And let me give you rest. And we say that, don't we? When a person dies, may they rest in peace. There's only one way for that. Well, he's like saying, just come to me. Let me give you that sort of rest in life and in death. He says, take my yoke on you. You're carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders. You're trying to fix yourself and fix everything. You can't do it. You're going to drag yourself down into the underworld. Don't do it. Just come to me and let me give you rest. I always feel, whenever I think about this subject, I love that thief on the cross. It's too late for him to fix his life, isn't it? He's just like, my life, total rubbish. Everything I've done was rubbish. I can't get religious. I can't put anything right. I've just got this little church here. Who's there? There's John, Mary, a couple of Marys. There's quite a few women there. It's a majority women church around the cross, actually. But there's Jesus, there's John, there's Mary, little church gathering there. And Jesus effectively says, yeah, you welcome in. You're with us now. I'm never going to let you go. I'm never going to let you go. You're with me now forever. And even today, we're going to be in a much more comfortable place. Isn't that the most lovely thought? All we need to do, really, let's just exactly imitate him and say, Lord Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. And he will always say, respond in the same way. It's so easy to belong to Jesus. It's almost hard not to. Well, that's all we're going to say for today. And just this thought is, we've got these little cards. If you've got sight of one of these, Happy All Hallows Eve. And it tells us we can stay close to Jesus. And we don't need to fear death or darkness or anything. And actually, these, I think, glow in the dark. Yeah, they do. That's a bonus for me. So I like that. So that means even when you're in the dark, you can put that on the wall and you might wake up in the night and you're like, oh, I'm scared of something. And then you can look across and go, oh, what do I need to do? Jesus, remember me. I'm trusting you. And I'm going back to sleep. Take one out. There's also, we have a thing called the risen life. And it's all about how Jesus is the only person who's beaten death. Sometimes a person says to me, well, why are you just giving yourself to Jesus? Well, I'm like, well, look, no one else has beaten death. There's only one person in the history of the world has beaten death. So that's my starting point, really. Like, all people have got clever ideas and religious systems. And I'm like, yeah, have you beaten death? No, I'm out. I'll tell you where I am right now. I'm out in this sort of dragon's den thing. What have you got? You beaten death? No, I'm out. One person's beaten death. I'm in. And that's about this, the risen life, about what that means that he's beaten death. Or there's another little booklet you can have that just says, why Jesus? If you're watching online, you can contact us. We can send you that. Why Jesus? The risen life. One of these little cards, just let us know. And so let me just close in prayer this part of our time together. Lord Jesus, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and you're the God of all these Christians all over the world, down through the ages, who still belong to you. We thought about Martin Luther with his hymn, you're his God. And we can think of all sorts of other Christians in our mind now from all over the world. And you are their God. Lord Jesus, each of us wants to say, remember me. Will you be my God now, today, and forever? Can I trust myself? I want to entrust myself into your hands and follow you. And then know that you'll never let me go. And when I come to face the river, I won't have to cross it alone. You'll never let me down. You'll never disappoint me. You'll never abandon me. I trust you, Lord Jesus. You're the only hope I've got to live with you forever, to have real life forever. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that in his death, he took away that God-forsaken death that we deserve, as the thief said. Thank you that Jesus will welcome anyone who calls on his name. And we're doing that together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.